Well, our opening scripture for this evening and our call to worship comes from Isaiah chapter 61, where our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, isn't he, from the time before he came into this world. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Well, we thank God for his word, and let's turn to him now in prayer as we commit ourselves to worship this evening. Our Lord and God, we thank you that we have you this night. We thank you that we have your word that does not leave us in despair, but gives us great hope. And so, Lord, as we worship you this night, we do pray, O Lord, that you would help us in our endeavour to worship you, the one true God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. And Lord, we would recognise again afresh tonight that what we are about to enter into is a matter of great privilege. It is a matter of great holiness, O Lord. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would give us a sense of that holiness, that holy hush that would come over us, O Lord, as we pour over your word, and as we hear your word preached, and as we sing together your word. O Lord, meet with your people, I pray. Comfort them in these days. Help and bless us as a congregation, we pray, and prepare us now and fit us for your word, for we ask it all in Jesus' great and strong name. Amen. 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 Well, let's turn to our hymn books and to begin the sung worship of God by singing hymn number 191, with harps and viols, there stand a great throng in the presence of Jesus and sing this new song, unto him who has loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. 191.
If he never had loved us, to
Bibles to Luke chapter 2 and beginning at the first verse. Luke chapter 2 beginning at the first verse. And we'll read up to the 20th verse. The story and the account of the birth of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and a baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Well, we thank God for his word to us tonight, and we'll come back to that in a little while. I also want to read just briefly to you from Exodus as well, and the strict instructions that are given for the anointing of certain things. Now, this will come out in the sermon later on. You're probably wondering, why are we going back to Exodus and to the order of the priestly garments? But I'm going to read, I'm not going to read all of it, but we'll read Exodus chapter 28 to 41. Sorry, 29 to 41. So Exodus 28, verse 29. Again, this is God's word. "Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece, so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth, with an opening for the head in its centre. There shall be a woven edge like a collar around this opening, so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe, with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, as on a seal, "Holy to the Lord." Fasten a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. Weave the tunic of fine linen, and make the turban of fine linen. The sash is to be the work of an embroiderer. Make tunics, sashes, and headbands for Aaron's sons to give them dignity and honour. After you put these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint and ordain them, consecrate them, so they may serve me as priests. Well, we thank God again for the reading of his word, and we'll come back to that in a little while. Let's sing in praise of God again, hymn number, or carol number 194. We only generally sing some of these at Christmas time, but again, Paul Gerhard, from the time of the Reformation, penned these words: "All my heart this night rejoices as I hear far and near sweetest angel voices. Christ is born, their choirs are singing, till the air everywhere now with joy is ringing." 194. Well, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we cannot but wonder this night at what we've read and the account of the birth of our Saviour Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, what wonder this conjures in our minds and imaginations. And we thank you, O Lord, for the fact that you sent one into the world, your only Son, your only begotten Son, so that he might be born as a man, yet being God also, and become a Saviour for all men. We thank you, O Lord, for this great fact, O Lord, that he didn't come by chance. This was not by accident. This was not by the mind of man, but that it was ordained in time long ago that he would come. And we bless you, O Lord, for your goodness to us in that you have redeemed us from the curse of sin. You have saved us from the very wrath of God. We thank you, O Lord, that you have made a way back to us, to yourself. And we thank you this night, O Lord, that as we worship and as we read your word and as we sing the hymns, that we see that common thread of redemption right through everything that is said and done. And we praise you, O Lord, for your goodness. And we thank you this night for the great fact of our salvation wrought to us through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ being shed upon the cross. And so, O Lord, as we near Christmas and as we have a busy week ahead with carol singing and midweek meetings and then the Lord's Day next week, we do pray that you would give us strength and help for this week. We pray indeed, O Lord, for your goodness to be shed abroad to us, O Lord. We come, O Lord, again also recognizing, O Lord, our need of you and our need of daily forgiveness for our many sins, O Lord, the sins that we have commissioned by our own minds and wills, the sins also, O Lord, that by ignorance we have omitted to do the very things that we should have done. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us our sins as we confess our sins before you. We thank you, O Lord, again that there is, according to your word, forgiveness for those who come and who confess that indeed, O Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive us our many sins. And, O Lord, this day we would pray now and ask that you would help us and strengthen us. Lord, give us a step in our stride on Friday as we go out singing on Saturday. Lord, we do pray that this would again bring forth fruit. And we pray that you would be preparing hearts on these estates, both sides of the road, to hear the word being sung. And, O Lord, we would ask that there would be something that would stick in hearts and minds as they hear the words. Oh Lord, that there would be a real response to this as we do it. So bless us, O Lord, as we go, not in our own names, not in our own strength, but in your name and in your strength. Lord, be with us this time, we pray. We thank you for those who are here this morning. Thank you for Marcus being here present. Lord, we do pray for him and ask for your blessing upon him. We pray that he would be ever more drawn to you until he should come and recognize and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. Lord, there are others as well. We do pray for hearts to be changed and turned. We pray, O Lord, for believing hearts in these days. We pray for repentant hearts, O Lord, hearts that recognize their need, hearts that know that they are sinners, and hearts that will turn and believe in a wonderful Saviour, such as our Lord Jesus. So help us, we pray. And be with us now, Lord, as we enter into these many elements that we have before us of worship. Be with us, we pray, for we ask it all in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn again to our hymn books then, and hymn number 185. To the name of our salvation, praise and honour let us pay, which for many a generation hid in God's foreknowledge lay, but with exultation we may sing aloud today. 185.
sing aloud today. Jesus is the name we treasure, name beyond what words can tell. Name of gladness, name of pleasure, ear and heart delighting well. Name of sweetness passing measure, saving us from sin and hell. Jesus is the name exalted over every other name. In this name, whene'er assaulted, we can put our foes to shame. Strength to them who else had halted, eyes to blind and feet to
I'll turn back with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. And I want to consider especially verse 11 tonight and what the angel says in verse 11 and the title that he gives to this little baby that is born in Bethlehem. Now, I'm sure that when the angel appeared overhead, and according to verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and it says that the shepherds were terrified. I don't blame them. This was a most supernatural event that they were witnessing. Nothing like this had ever happened before. And yet, this was the first Christmas, you could say, the first Christmas night in Bethlehem. And I just want us tonight to notice the name, or really the title, that the angel gives to the baby as he announced it, as he had just been born. And you see that in verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He is Christ the Lord. Were you to look him up in a phone book, entertain me here for a minute, and you wouldn't find his name under Christ. That isn't his surname. You would probably find Jesus' name, possibly under the name Jesus Bar Joseph, maybe. Because that would have been his family name. The name Christ is his title. That is his anointed title, in fact. In the Greek, it's Christos, which is actually a translation of a Hebrew word, Mashiach. In other words, Messiah. That's where we get the word Messiah from in the English. And they both have the same meaning. They mean the anointed one. And that is Jesus' title. And this is what the angel has come to do here in verse 11. A saviour has been born to you, he says, and his title is Christ the Lord. They mean anointed one. And now all I want to do this evening really is to consider and to think about the meaning of that title. What does it mean to us, and what is he anointed for? At the heart of the message, really, the concept of the anointed one is the very simple idea that we saw presented to us really in Exodus chapter 28 as we read through those few verses. Things or people that are being set aside for an unique and a special purpose. So Jesus here, by the word of the angel, is being set aside for an unique and a special purpose by this title. In the Old Testament scriptures, sometimes objects like the altar in the temple, for example, they were anointed with holy oil. Oil was poured on them as a way to designate them and set them apart for a special role and a special work. They were consecrated to this sacred function before God and before the people of God, so that everybody knew that that was their purpose. There was no question about that. But there were three classes of people here who were also to be anointed. Now, the first class here is the class of the priests. That's the first category, and we see that in the reading that we read at the beginning, Exodus 28, particularly verse 41, where God tells Moses to anoint Aaron and his sons and to ordain them and to consecrate them so that they may be set apart as priests in the temple of God. Then Exodus 40 and verse 14, their anointing shall appoint them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generation. So that's what anointing meant. That is what its significance is. If you belonged to the tribe of Levi and to the lineage of Aaron, you would be anointed with oil at your ordination to the priesthood. It was a solemn sign. It was a serious thing that you were being consecrated and set apart for the work of the sacrifice in the temple, for the end work of the worship of God, to make atonement for the sin of the people. And they were ordained to intercede on the people's behalf with God, to plead with him on behalf of the people in prayer. That was their special work, and they were anointed and set aside for that unique task. And then the second class of people that came were the prophets. I'm sure that you can maybe guess who some of these were. There are prophets, there are priests, and there are prophets who were anointed. 1 Kings chapter 19. God tells the prophet Elijah, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to the prophet in your place." In your place. So, you know, Elisha was being superseded with this new man. And how is that transition to take place then? Well, Elisha would be anointed by Elijah, and he would assume then Elijah's duties as the prophet. And he'd been anointed and set apart for this prophetic ministry. And prophets were set aside by God to speak the word of God to the people. And occasionally, of course, as the scriptures do show us, they will predict things that are yet to happen, predict things that are going to come by divine inspiration and by divine revelation. But most often, instead of foretelling, they were in the business really of forthtelling what God had already told them. And then there is the third class, the kings. So we've got the priests, we've got the prophets, and then we've got the kings, all who were anointed for service in Israel, for the service of the people of God, for the worship of God. First Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, the prophet Samuel, he anoints David to become king in Israel. Well, that text is actually very useful for us here to understand all of this tonight, because it tells us a bit more about the significance of the symbol of the pouring out of the oil on the person that is being anointed. Listen to 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. And it says these words, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." Now it's interesting, that verse, because in the AV it says that as soon as the oil was poured upon the head of David, in the AV it's worded, "The Spirit rushed upon him." There was a rushing of the Spirit, a powerful rushing of the Spirit upon David. So there's an image there of the power of the anointing with oil when people were being set apart to sacred office. And that was meant to convey the special enabling and the supply of the Holy Spirit of God that God would give to them in order that they might fulfill their work and ministry. And that's true in church life, isn't it? The ministers need the life and the work of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in their own lives, as do the congregation in their own work and witness for him. All of what we do is as a result of the power of the Spirit in our lives, at work in us. But a careful reading of the Old Testament scriptures will also go on to make plain to us that the people of God were also looking for one particular anointed one amongst all of the other anointed ones. They were looking and waiting for one alone who would do an unique work amongst them. One to whom all the others really were only simply pointing. They were pointing to his coming, the priests, the kings, the prophets. They were all pointing to this one great one. He would be a priest who was greater than Aaron. He would be a king who would rule from David's throne forever. So we saw last week in Psalm 2, last Sunday evening, that David speaks of the Lord and his anointed. I think it's the second verse of Psalm 2. The kings of the earth, they challenge the Lord and his anointed, his Messiah, his Christ. He will be, the Psalm says, the Son of God, whom the Father installs in Zion as king. Or Isaiah 61, our opening verses tonight. Isaiah prophesies, doesn't he, the coming of a figure, the servant of the Lord, who when he comes shall say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." That's the work of the great high priest, the ultimate high priest, the one of whom the Old Testament scriptures have all the time been pointing to. So the Old Testament is looking for one particular anointed one set apart by God, the Father himself. One who is anointed by the Holy Spirit for the task ahead of him. The one who would work powerfully in the land and in his people. And the perfect prophet who would reveal God and proclaim his word with unique clarity and fullness and power. And the perfect priest, of course, would offer himself as the true and atoning sacrifice for sin once and for all, and effectually intercede on behalf of his people. We see that, don't we, in John 17, where we read that Jesus is interceding on behalf of his people, on behalf of the church. It's, I think, a chapter of great comfort for the Christian church in these days to know that this anointed one, this one who was long awaited, is now seated on the right hand of God, praying and interceding for the church. But back to Luke chapter 2. In the light of all of that background, there's something truly wonderful and amazing about the words of the angel here in verse 11, aren't there? When the angel comes and he identifies that little baby who is wrapped in swaddling cloths and who is placed in a manger, and yet is accorded the highest title in the whole universe. And when the angel says to the shepherds, this baby is the Christ, here he is at last. All of Old Testament prophecy in Scripture is being fulfilled at that very moment in time. That was a truly astonishing message. That's why, just a few chapters on, in Luke chapter 4, we read of the adult Jesus now preaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And what is his text? Well, his text is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And he is saying to them, look, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And then Luke tells us that Jesus rolled up the scroll and sat down, and with every eye upon him, he gave his exposition of Isaiah's prophecy there and then. And here Jesus' sermon, it's the most perfect sermon ever preached. He said simply, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The one the prophet spoke about is here. I'm here. You look at me and you see the Mashiach. You see the Christ. You see the Messiah. He is the sermon himself. The anointed one upon whom the Spirit of God rests. Because he has been set apart. And because he has been anointed and ordained by God for us and for our salvation. So Christ is the anointed one. He is the one who has been foretold and prophesied about. He is the anointed one. He is the one who will fulfill all of the previous Old Testament offices in one fell swoop. But Christ is also something else. He is Savior. And here's what all of that means, really. Charles Spurgeon really helpfully puts it in one of his commentaries, and he says these words. That means that our Lord was not an amateur saviour, little s, who came down from heaven on an unauthorised mission. In other words, he didn't come of his own decision. He didn't just simply, independently of God, one day decide that he would come and he would do something for the world. No, he is, Spurgeon says, the anointed one. God the Father has sent him on this mission, and he's been appointed and ordained and set apart for this special work, close quote. And think, actually, about the angel's mission to the shepherds that night. What do they say? Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The angel is telling them, you know, here are the implications of this little bundle before you. He looks like every other little bundle. He is sweet. He's small. He's pink, probably. And he's wrapped in swaddling cloth so that you can only really see his face. And yet, the angel is saying, there's something truly unique about this one baby. The implication of this baby being the long-awaited Christ, the anointed one, are that he has come at last among us. He has come in human flesh to dwell with his people. And first the angel says, because he is the Christ, he is the anointed one, ordained by the Father, he is a Saviour as well. And the angel tells us that, doesn't he? Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord, who was sent by the Father. This was a mission from the Godhead, you could say. He was equipped for the task. He was set apart. And you can see the pattern developing in Exodus, can't you? The setting apart of men for the work of the ministry, for the work of atonement in the temple. And yet Jesus here is fulfilling all of that in himself, in his person, in his body. He's filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit of God. No one else could do his work. No earthly prophet could reveal God with such fullness and such clarity as Jesus would. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us most and perfectly clearly. No earthly priest could. By all his prayers and all the bloods of bulls, and we sing one of those hymns, don't we? Through all the blood of bulls, you know, there was no better sacrifice than Christ. Every single earthly king who descended from David, they all stumbled and they all fell. They all fell into sin and they all died. None of those who have been anointed up to this point, up till now, could ever save us from our sins. Not one of them. All the anointed ones of the Old Testament scriptures couldn't save. So what did they do? Well, they pointed, didn't they? They pointed to one who was coming and who could save and who would save all who would turn to him. All our best efforts to rescue ourselves are utterly useless. We know that, don't we? We understand that, and this is the message that we have to preach to the world. That we are not saved by good works. We are not saved by a morally upright life. Any attempts at that only make our need of Jesus seem even greater. No, we must have the one whom God has ordained. There's an ordination here. There's an anointing here of one who is the only one possible by which you can come to God. The one whom God has set apart for this very task. The one who to whom God gave his spirit without measure, if we're to have any hope of all at all of deliverance from sin. But Jesus is also a sufficient saviour for us. What does sufficient mean? Well, it means that he doesn't lack anything. He doesn't, this is not some kind of half measure, you might say. This is an all-sufficient saviour. It means that he has all of what God has deemed for him to have, all of the equipment needed for him to do the job well. And this is an anchor for the faith for us, isn't it? What's an anchor? Well, it's something that holds you down, it holds you fast, it makes your life solid, it's something that you can rest upon. And what's our anchor tonight? Well, I trust it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here's the antidote to fear and doubt and spiritual uncertainty, isn't it? Here it is, because he is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. He is the one in whom God has invested his power so that Jesus would be a perfectly sufficient saviour for us. And that's what it means. And that's what the angel says. The angel says that he's been ordained by God the Father and fully qualified to do what no other priest, no other prophet, no other king could ever do. Only he could do it, and he is perfectly qualified for the job. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. Because he is the Father's Son, sent on his mission by the Father himself. And he has been anointed by him for his work, because both Christ's cradle, where he was brought into the world and where he was found by the shepherds, and also his cross, were the Father's idea. There's no possibility that Christ's work might fail, none at all. And there's no question either that the offering that he made of himself at the cross might not be accepted on your behalf. There's no way that his obedience and blood would not satisfy for all your sins. Because he was anointed by the Father, Jesus himself could say at the cross with absolute surety that when it was finished, it is finished. It's been completed. It's all done. Finally, finalized. Satisfaction for sin is made. The debt is paid. It is all accomplished. That's why we love hymns like, you know, a debtor to mercy alone, isn't it? That's what we all are. debtors to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. No fear, with God's righteousness on my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view, only because of this anointed one, perfectly anointed, perfectly suited out to the job, perfectly ordained to the job. We can sing another hymn, can't we? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I break, I cling. When we do, we know that we can, with equal confidence, that the cross of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus, is a perfectly sufficient offering for all of our sins. Jesus is a strong Saviour. Everything that he has done is sufficient to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from our sins. Then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord, and he must be Lord of our lives. Because he is the Christ, the angel says, he must be Lord. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Actually, in the Greek, it does say that he is Christ Lord. In other words, Christos Kyrios. It's an unusual, really unprecedented combination of titles. Kyrios, you may know, is used in the Greek Old Testament to translate the divine name, the name for God. And it's part of what makes the angel's words here so amazing. He means to say more than simply that Christ will be a Lord or a king or a great man. He means to say a lot more than that. He means that this baby is Ho Kyrios. He is the Lord sent by the living God, the one the Father designated and ordained to secure our rescue. The anointed one is God's son. Because he is Lord, he must be Lord. He is Lord regardless of whether we take him as Lord, but because he is Lord, he must be Lord of our lives. You must take him as Lord. You must surrender to him as Lord. And this Saviour, the angel says here, Christ the Lord is born to you. It's a wonderful expression when you think about it. Here are the shepherds out in the fields. These people were generally not held in high regard at all. In fact, they were often despised. And the angel says to them, first of all, this Christ is for you, he says. He's for you. And this Christ, the God-man, ordained by God himself, the Father, is a perfectly sufficient Saviour, able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. He's for you. He's for us tonight. If you don't know him, he is for you. If you are still in your sins, he is for you. Come to him, acknowledge your sins, believe on him, and repent of your sins tonight. The Christ has come, and he is for the lowest and the least, an all-sufficient, perfectly qualified, utterly sufficient Saviour on his errand by the Father, so that there is no possibility that his saving work might fail. Which means you can trust him. You can trust him implicitly. You can come to him, and when you pray and ask him to receive you into himself, you know that he will hear and that he will answer you. You know that he will receive you in. And you can have utter confidence in him to be for you a perfect rescuer and redeemer and Lord. And the Father has given us an indescribable gift, of whom we will be singing and reading over the next few weeks until we come to Christmas morning, and we shall be singing carols about him this weekend. But the Father has given us an indescribable gift. Let's remember that when we go singing around the homes this week, coming weekend. in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's yours for the taking. He's born unto you for this day. That's the message of Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. He is for all who will believe in him, on whom, for those on whom his favour rests. And the question is tonight, have you taken this gift of Jesus Christ as Saviour and as Lord? Don't delay, do it as soon as you can. Well, let's give thanks to God as we come to him now in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Our God and Father, we thank you for the wonder of Christmas. We thank you for the wonder of this little babe at Bethlehem who came into this world by a divine decree and by a divine action. And yet, he was the long-awaited one. He was the one who was anointed by God to be the Messiah. And our Father, we've sung songs about the birth of Jesus, and we're about to sing many more. Would you help us tonight to feel something of the wonder and of the love and of the awe shared by the angels and shared by the shepherds alike at the announcement that this baby is the Christ, the one who is indeed uniquely qualified and equipped to save us and to do for us what we could never do ourselves. And Lord, without him we would be left in our sins, left to face the burning wrath of God ourselves. And what a terrifying concept that is to us this night, that we might be left to face God's wrath. And yet this little one, this baby, this anointed one came into the world in order to save sinners. Oh Lord, help us to make big of him this Christmas, to enjoy him, to wonder upon him, and to meditate upon his person and work. For this we ask in your name. Amen. Let's come now to our final hymn for this Sunday, and hymn number 208. Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity, a God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. 208.
Near and makes us all dream.
able to keep you from falling and to present you before God, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.